came across a story by writer Tim Hansel in his book Holy Sweat. He writes, "One day, while my son Zach and I were out in the country, climbing around on some cliffs, I heard a voice from above me yell, 'Hey, Dad, catch me!' I turned around to see Zach joyfully jumping off a rock straight at me. He had jumped and then yelled, 'Hey, Dad,' and I became an instant circus act, catching him. We both fell to the ground. And for a moment after I caught him, I could hardly talk. When I found my voice again, I gasped in exasperation, 'Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that?' 'Sure,' he responded with remarkable calmness, 'because you're my dad.' His whole assurance was based on the fact that his father was trustworthy, that he could live life to the hilt and jump fearlessly off of rocks because he was sure his dad would be there to catch him. Isn't this how we would like to trust our Heavenly Father? And I think this is kind of the sense Jesus is getting at when he's teaching us as his disciples to pray to our Heavenly Father. When we pray our Father, we're praying, acknowledging God's goodness and desire to provide for our needs. Prayer encourages us to trust God the Father and develop faith in the Father's provision. We're continuing with our series on the Lord's Prayer. We began our series last week with an introduction where we learned about the Lord's Prayer as a model for Jesus' disciples to pray, kind of like a pattern that we can apply to our prayer lives. Today we'll start to look at the specific lines in the prayer. Today we'll look at what it means to pray our Father in heaven. And what does this petition mean to address our Father in heaven? How does this inform our prayer life? And how does it change our image of God as we pray? We'll explore these questions today. Last week, we looked at Luke's account of Jesus giving his disciples the Lord's Prayer. Today, we're looking at the account from Matthew's Gospel, which is a little bit of a different context from Luke's. Matthew's account comes as part of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, and it puts this prayer in the context of Jesus' broader teachings of the kingdom of God. As we said last week, this prayer serves as a model for the disciples to pray. It's a simple yet profound prayer. From Jesus' teachings here, we see that God is not impressed with our many words or flowery speech, but with our sincere willingness to come to him and lay before him all that is on our minds and hearts. That it is God's grace, not our worthiness, that draws us to God. When Jesus presents the Lord's Prayer to his disciples, he prays our Father in heaven at the beginning. The Hebrew word is Abba, a term like Papa or Daddy, an affectionate term, indicating a level of intimacy. Jesus spoke a lot in Scripture about how he was sent to do his Father's will. And here he teaches the disciples at the beginning of this prayer as they are learning to pray, to call upon our Father in heaven. Jesus enables his followers to have the same relationship with God that he does. In Christ, we have a new and intimate relationship with God. Jesus paves the way for this relationship, breaking down the barriers between us and God. And we can have this intimate fatherly relationship, again, as a gift of God's grace. The prayer, Our Father, is one of intimacy, but also trust. When we pray, Our Father, we're trusting in the Father's goodness, in his desire to provide for our needs and care for us, and also to care and provide for all of his creation. This is framed very well with the rest of the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus encourages his followers not to worry, not to go chasing after having enough food to eat and clothing to wear, the basic provisions of life. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Jesus' logic here is that if God can care about providing for the needs of the birds and the flowers, how much more will he care about us, about our needs, when we are his children, created in his image? Jesus concludes, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and for his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is saying, don't be like those who don't know God or trust God, but have an attitude of trust in God's goodness and his provision, his desire to provide. Elsewhere, Jesus teaches, if there is any among you who, if a child asks for bread, will give a stone, or if a child asks for a fish, will give a snake. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, not everyone is comfortable with calling God Father. Not everyone has a good relationship with their earthly father. Some have had incredibly bad relationships with earthly fathers and earthly parents in general, even suffering great abuse at the hands of their earthly fathers. And how do we pray our Father in these circumstances? Well, there's some insight from a book called Always Daddy's Girl by H. Norman Wright, who writes, one of the main reasons people hold false perceptions of God is our tendency to project onto God the unloving characteristics of the people we look up to. We tend to believe that God is going to treat us as others do. We like to think that we develop our image of God from the Bible and from the teachings of the church, not from our relationships, some of which have been painful. It's easier if our God is simply based on learning and believing the right things. Yet intensive critical studies on the development of people's images of God show that it is not so simple. One psychologist found that the spiritual development of the God image is more of an emotional process than an intellectual one. She brings out the importance of family and other relationships to the development of what she calls one's private God. She says that no child arrives at the house of God without his pet God under his arm. And for some of us, the pet God that we have tied to a leash to our hearts is not very nice, nor is it biblically accurate. This is because our negative images of God are often rooted in our emotional hurts and destructive patterns of relating to people that we carry with us from the past. Imagine a little girl of 7 who has only known rejection and abuse from her father, whom she loves dearly. At Sunday school, she is taught that God is her heavenly Father. What is her perception of him going to be? Based on her experience with her natural father, she will see God as unstable, rejecting, an abusing person she cannot trust. Consider just a few ways in which the image of your father might have affected your perception of God, or perhaps your mother or another parental figure, for I think all of the authority figures we have at a young age affects how we see God. If your father was distant and impersonal and uncaring, he wouldn't intervene for you, you may see God as having the same characteristics. As a result, you feel that you are unworthy of God's intervention in life. You find it difficult to draw close to God because you see him as disinterested from your needs and wants. If your father was a pushy man who was inconsiderate of you or who violated and used you, you may see God in the same way. You probably feel cheap or worthless in God's eyes, and perhaps feel that you deserve to be taken advantage of by others. You may feel that God will force you, not ask you, to do things you don't want to do. If your father was a drill sergeant, demanding more and more from you, with no expression of satisfaction, or burning with anger, with no tolerance for mistakes, you may have cast God in his image. You may likely feel that God will not accept you unless you meet his demands, which seem unattainable. This perception may have driven you to become a perfectionist. If your father was a weakling and you couldn't depend on him to help you or defend you, your image of God might reflect that. You may feel that you are unworthy of God's comfort and support, or that he is unable or unwilling to help you. If your father was overly critical and came down hard on you, or if he didn't believe in your capabilities or discouraged you from trying, you may perceive God in the same way. You don't even feel as if you're worth God's trust or love. You may even see yourself as a continual failure, deserving all the criticism you receive. In contrast to the negative perceptions that many have about God, let me give you several positive qualities of a father. And notice these qualities, if they existed in your father, have positively influenced your perception of God. If your father was patient, you are more likely to see God as patient and available for you. You feel that you are worth God's time and concern. You feel important to God and that he is personally involved in your life. If your father was kind, you probably see God acting kindly and graciously on your behalf. You feel that you are worth God's help and intervention. You feel God's love for you deeply, and you're convinced that he wants to relate to you personally. If your father was a giving man, you may perceive God as someone who gives to you and supports you. You feel that you are worth that support and encouragement. You believe God will give you what is best, and you respond by giving your best to others. If your father accepted you, you will tend to see God accepting you, regardless of what you do. God doesn't dump on you or reject you when you struggle, but understands and encourages you. You are able to accept yourself, even when you blow it, or you don't perform up to your potential. If your father protected you, you probably perceive God as your protector, and you feel that you are worthy of being under his care and rest in his security. The way we view our parents and the way they impacted us and other authority figures often influence our view of God and can make it difficult when we are seeking intimacy with God, when we are seeking to pray to God, our Father in heaven. It can be difficult when we have baggage from the past. But the good news is, in Jesus Christ, all things can be made new, even our image of God. Even if our image of God has been marred by a bad relationship with earthly parents, God can redeem and heal our scars and draw us close to him. Jesus wants us to be healed and whole people. When he teaches his followers to pray, "Our Father in heaven," he knows we may have an image of God that is not accurate, that is in need of healing. And I believe that praying, "Our Father in heaven," can help heal that false image of God that we may have gotten when we were growing up in a dysfunctional relationship with our earthly fathers or mothers or authority figures. Even if we had good upbringings, even if we had good parents, there are still ways that they were fallen, as we all are. And there are ways that our spiritual lives, our relationships with God, need to be healed. God the Father longs to know us, to be intimate with us, to redeem us and heal us, and use us as agents to heal others and all of creation. So when we pray the prayer, Our Father in Heaven, we are praying not just for God's intimacy and provision, but his healing of the false image of him, and also that we can be agents of healing. When we learn to pray to our Father in Heaven, we will have that close, intimate relationship that he desires, where we can be before him and be transformed into the people he desires us to be. The Lord's Prayer is indeed a powerful prayer. And the two words at the beginning, Our Father, though they can often be loaded with baggage from the past, can be a source of healing. When we trust God more deeply, we will grow more deeply in prayer, and we will become more deeply the kind of people God desires us to be. We can be conduits of healing for others and for all those around us in our community and our world. As we pray this prayer each week that the Lord has taught us, let us commit to focusing upon our Father in Heaven, the intimacy we have with him, the provision of his good gifts in our lives, and the healing of our image of him, that we may trust him more, that we may serve him more, and that we may be healed and transformed, that we can be a source of healing and transformation for others. May God, our loving Heavenly Father, transform our image of him and heal us and make us powerful conduits of his healing for others as we learn to pray this prayer. And may he bless this message to our hearing. Amen.